All right, take out your Bibles. How many have a hard copy Bible? Wave it at me. All right, how many have your Bible on your phone? Wave it at me. Amen. I don't care how you use it, as long as you use it. I don't care what device it's on, whether it's a book or a digital format. Please use your scripture. Now, we started going through the book, the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, because it's such a powerful chapter. And I said at the onset, and I've said this before, that a lot of the theologians, a lot of the professors that I've had through college have often said that Romans is one of the greatest, if not the greatest book in the Bible, because of all that it covers. But they will also tell you that one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture is Romans chapter 8. And it covers such a wide variety of the Christian life. And so that's why I want to spend some time into this, because here's my goal, church. My goal is not just to preach something to make you happy. I like seeing you run and jump and shout. That's fun, right? I'd rather see you rooted. I'd rather see you grounded. I'd rather see you standing on a firm foundation so that when the winds come and blow against you, having done all, you can stand, right? And that's what my goal is in my teaching on Sundays and on Wednesdays, is to equip. That's one of the roles of the fivefold ministry, to equip the saints. Because you know what? We've been sitting in churches far too long to be so weak. Amen, Pastor. And I don't want weak people, and I don't want to be weak. And I'm not calling you weak, I'm calling somebody else weak, okay? Because you're not weak, right? Look at your neighbor and say, he ain't talking about me. Now repent. Okay, I'm just playing with you. I'm just playing. Don't get mad at me, I'm just picking. All right, I'm trying to get where I need to be here. Romans chapter 8, and I'm calling this passage, this group of scriptures, and I'm having to break it down into a couple of parts because there's so much information just in these few verses. It's chapter 8, verse 18 through 25, and it's so powerful that if I tried to preach that whole portion, we'd be here too long. So I've broken it down. I've got a place I want to get to today, and that's my goal. But let's read together. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, here's what Paul said. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans," everybody say groans, "and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan," say groan again, "groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Father, thank you tonight because the glory is coming. We thank you, Father, that you're going to speak to us this morning and encourage us in your scripture, that we can see the things we need to see and that we can be encouraged. And we can leave this place, Father, strengthened by your word. And we give you praise for it all in Jesus' name. There are certain sounds in life that immediately tell us that something's wrong. The cry of a frightened child in the middle of the night. The wail of a siren racing down the highway. I know we'll be in our backyard doing something and we'll hear the fire trucks or the police cars and they've got their sirens going and we'll immediately stop and look just to see. It gets your attention. How about the quiet sob of someone standing beside a hospital bed? There's another sound that every one of us here have made at some point in this life. That's a groan. Sometimes it slips out of your lips before you can even realize it. It's the sound of a body that's hurting, or a heart that's been broken, or even a soul that's grown weary. There are seasons in life when words fail us, and all we can do is groan. And if we'll be honest with ourselves this morning, some of us came in here this morning carrying a groan. Some are grieving the loss of someone they love. I know that feeling. Others are caring for aging parents and wondering how much longer they can carry the load. We have some here dealing with that even this morning. Some are praying for a prodigal son or daughter who still has not come home yet. Others are waiting for a doctor's report. Struggling with financial pressure. Others battling depression or wrestling with questions that just simply have no answers. But the remarkable thing about God's word is that it never pretends that those things don't exist. The Bible is not just a collection of fairy tales in which everyone lives happily ever after. Scripture is filled with people who have suffered deeply. Abraham, he waited for decades for his promise. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and found himself forgotten in prison. Job buried his children and he lost everything that he owned. David spent many years, though he was anointed to be king of Israel, he spent many years running for his life. Jeremiah, the great prophet, was known as the weeping prophet. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was known as a man of sorrows, and the Bible says he was acquainted with grief. Following Christ, friends, has never meant that we will escape suffering. Because I think you could bear witness with me this morning when I make this statement that our suffering is real. It is real. You know, there have been some who have preached that if your faith is strong enough, you'll always be healthy, you'll always be wealthy, and you'll always be free from trouble. Yet, I find that the Apostle Paul has a disagreement with that kind of preaching. The man who wrote this very book of Romans, he had to endure beatings. Paul, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul, a great man of God, right? He had to endure beatings. He had to endure imprisonment, shipwrecks, hunger, rejection, sleepless nights, and he lived under constant persecution. If suffering was evidence of weak faith, then Paul would have been one of the weakest Christians to have ever lived. Instead, he's one of the greatest examples of unwavering faith that the church has ever known. And that should encourage us, because I'm looking at some people. I know some of you have had hardships. I know you've had to go through stuff, but I ain't seen nobody yet who had to go through the stuff that Paul had to go through. That should encourage us. If God will see Paul through it, he'll see us through it. God never promised us a trouble-free life, but he did promise us this. He promised us that he would be with us, that his presence would join us right in the middle of our troubles. Praise God. So as we come to Romans chapter 8, Paul is nearing the climax of what I agree is one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. He's already declared to us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's reminded believers that the Holy Spirit lives within them, empowering them to do this, to live differently. Right? Y'all look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. We're supposed to live differently in this world. We don't act like the world acts. We don't do the things the world does. We're separate from that stuff. Come on now. He's spoken about our adoption into God's family and the incredible privilege that we have of calling the creator of the universe. We can look up to heaven and say, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. He's your heavenly Father. Then, almost unexpectedly, out of character, Paul starts talking about suffering. You know, at first glance, it almost seems like it's out of place. Why interrupt this great chapter with the painful subject of suffering? Because Paul knows that this is something that every one of us at some point in our life is going to have to discover. That the Christian life is lived between two realities. We've already been saved. We're going to heaven just as sure as if our name is written in the... just as sure as if we're standing there right now, we know we're going because we know our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? But we've not yet been glorified. We belong to Christ, yet we still live in a broken world. We possess eternal life. It's yours. Jesus has given it to you. Yet we still have to bury our loved ones. We have the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit living within us. Yet, how about this? And you'll discover this as you get a little bit older. I'm starting to find out some stuff. Our bodies still ache. Our hearts still break. And sometimes our eyes are filled with tears. We will all, at some point, experience suffering. But here's what Paul said in chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. What you're going through right now can't compare to what God is about to do in you. Praise God. Woo. Now, Paul doesn't deny the reality of suffering. He acknowledges it almost immediately. He speaks of the sufferings of this present time. There's nothing imaginary about them. They're present, they're painful, and they are personal. You know, sometimes Christians, we feel guilty when we hurt. We think because we are hurting, we have no faith. And that we should never struggle emotionally. They imagine, we often think that mature believers never cry, never question God. They never become discouraged. But friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, God's word paints a much different picture for us. David cried until he said his tears had become his food day and night. Elijah became so overwhelmed that he even asked God to just let me die. Martha questioned Jesus after her brother Lazarus was dead. Lord, if you'd have only been here. Even Jesus stood outside that tomb and did what? He wept. Faith does not eliminate emotion. Faith will give our emotions somewhere to rest. That's even better. One of Satan's greatest lies is convincing hurting believers that their pain somehow disappoints God. But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. See, the Lord collected David's tears in a bottle, and he's not stopped paying attention to the tears of his children. Every burden you carry matters to him. Every sleepless night you go through is known to him. Every whispered prayer, every anxious thought, every aching heart is seen by your heavenly Father. And Paul uses then an interesting expression. He says this. He said, I consider. That word means that Paul has carefully evaluated the evidence. That word was often used for financial calculations. Paul is saying this, basically. Paul says, I've looked at everything, I've done the math. And I know what's going on here. Imagine placing every hardship you've ever experienced on a scale. Some would say, what I'm going through right now would weigh it down by itself, right? Because usually that thing you're going through at that moment is very heavy. Take every disappointment. Take every betrayal. Every bad doctor's report. Every funeral. Every lonely night. Every financial struggle. And every unanswered prayer. Now, that's heavy. That's really more than we can bear. Right? Now, on the other side of that scale, I want you to place the glory that God has prepared for those who love Him. Paul tells us this. Paul tells us this. That glory, the glory and the suffering are really of no comparison. Not because suffering is insignificant, but because glory is beyond measurement. You can't even comprehend what God has prepared for you. Does it mean suffering doesn't hurt? If you've ever sat beside someone taking their final breath, you know that suffering hurts. If you've ever watched cancer slowly steal someone's strength from their body, you know suffering hurts. If you've ever stood at the graveside of someone that you love with all your heart, you know well, like I do this morning, suffering hurts. Paul is not minimizing pain here this morning. See, I've got to lay all these things out so you can understand. Paul is not minimizing the pain. He's magnifying the glory. There's a big, big, tremendous difference. See, many years ago, missionaries were returning from years of service, and they were asked if all of the sacrifices that they had made were worth it. They had buried their children on foreign soil. They had endured sickness, loneliness, persecution, and even hardship. One elderly missionary simply smiled and said this: when we've been with Jesus for 10,000 years, we will never regret one sacrifice that we made for Him. That was Paul's perspective. Paul is looking beyond the pain. One of the reasons that suffering so overwhelms us is because we naturally evaluate everything through the lens of this present moment. You see, we judge today's circumstances without seeing tomorrow's outcome. We're like a child watching only one scene of a movie and assuming that the whole story is ending there. There's more to this story. I just come to encourage someone this morning. There's more to your story. God's not done with you yet. You may have had a hard time. You may have struggled and suffered. And you may be sitting here in pain this morning. But I want to tell you, God's not done with you. If you're going to clap, clap. Come on. Because God sees the whole story. He sees the ending before we ever even experience the middle. You ever watched a craftsman take a piece of wood and carve something out of it? Now, to the untrained eye, it really appears that he's ruining it. He's cutting it and twisting and moving things, you know, and chips are flying everywhere. The sharp tools are cutting away at pieces that, you know what, once they're cut, they can't be replaced. If you walked into the workshop halfway through the project, you might wonder, why is he destroying such a beautiful, nice piece of lumber? But the craftsman isn't destroying anything. He's revealing something. Y'all hear me? He's revealing something. Every cut has a purpose. Every stroke is intentional. And every piece removed makes room for the masterpiece that he already sees in his head. Isn't that exactly how God works in our lives? Right now, you may be sitting there going, Pastor, I'm hurting. I'm dealing with something that's very painful. But you know what? Things are being cut from you and moved in you because God's looking at you and he's seeing the end result. All we can see now is the pain. But I want to just take you to tell you this morning, take a moment, get your eyes off your pain and get your eyes onto the glory that God has planned for you. There's something better about to happen in your life. Because in those moments, we feel like life is cutting away everything that we love. Our plans change. Sometimes our dreams disappear. Sometimes doors close. Our health declines. People leave. Friends turn on you. That list goes on and on. You could probably stand up and say, and this, and that, and this, and that. And we stand in the middle of the process, sometimes wondering, has God forgotten me? But guess what? The master craftsman has never lost sight of the finished work. He's shaping us for a glory we cannot even imagine. Now, honestly, that doesn't mean I enjoy the process, right? Because it hurts. It's painful. Sad. But here's what Hebrews 12 says. It reminds us that no chastening seems joyful to the present, but it seems painful because you know what? Pain is real. But can I just tell you something? Pain is not permanent. Because you know what? As believers, we often pray, God, and this would be wonderful, wouldn't it? God, remove every trial. Wouldn't it be nice to think for the rest of my life, I was going to have no more trials? Sometimes God removes trials. Sometimes to get to the glory, you got to go through the fire. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when God does deliver those trials from our life, you know, we're quick to praise him when he heals, he restores, and he delivers. But there are times when God, in his wisdom, I had to add that, when God, in his wisdom, chooses not to remove the trial. Because here's why. He intends to produce and accomplish something much deeper as you go through that trial. So if God were to remove all those trials from your life, that strengthening, that growing, that peace that you need to develop in your life can never happen. Because God is more concerned, y'all better hear me, God is more concerned with developing our character than with improving our comfort. Now that's difficult for us to grasp sometimes because you know we're in the church. This is the church. We're supposed to be blessed and highly favored, right? Blessed going in, blessed coming out. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field. No worries, no temptations, no trials, no troubles. Can I just say this out loud? That's a big bunch of bull. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. If you'd been in our Bible study yesterday, you'd have heard the man of God say that. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have suffering. But that's difficult for us to grasp sometimes because our culture worships comfort. We rearrange our homes for comfort, don't we? We buy vehicles for comfort. I'm a witness. I had this little car. It's called an Encore, Buick Encore. It's about this wide and about as long as from here to the pulpit. If I'd have hit a bump in the road, I think I would have rolled. I sat like this. My son Brian would not ride with me. Brian is nonverbal, but I can hear what he's saying. I can't even stretch my legs in the back seat of that thing. I ain't riding that little bitty tin can. He would get upset. We're going to take Dad's car. He would get mad. So I traded that puppy in and got me a Chevrolet Traverse, which is about five times bigger. I can move stuff now that I never could move before. I'm riding in comfort. I know what it's like to want comfort. How many of you guys like being comfortable? We all do, right? We even search for jobs that make our lives easier. Comfort has become one of our greatest priorities. But God's priority has never been about our comfort. It's always been about our conformity to Christ. You got to get that. Because sometimes choosing to conform to Christ will make you uncomfortable. It will put you in uncomfortable situations. It'll cause you to do things you don't want to do. It'll cause you to not do things you want to do. I'm speaking to your flesh now. Sometimes the greatest tool he uses to shape us is the very suffering that we spend so much time asking him to remove. Think about Joseph. Joseph's one of my favorite Bible characters, Bible men. Had God answered Joseph's prayers immediately, he might never have gone to Egypt. And had he never gone to Egypt, he would have never had stood before Pharaoh. And had he never stood before Pharaoh, countless lives, including his very own families, would have been lost in the famine. Joseph couldn't see that while he was sitting in prison. But God could. You might not see what God's planned for you just yet. You might be sitting in your own form of prison. You might be sitting in a pit. You might be sitting in a situation where it looks hopeless and you can't see anything but darkness. But I want to tell you, God sees the light. God sees the answer. God sees a future for you that the devil cannot stop if you choose to keep serving him. Sometimes we just can't see what God is doing in the middle of our suffering. We simply know that the God who did not spare his very own son will never waste the pain of his own children. And if our suffering is real, now I know this is not a shouting service today. I know this is not, I got healed, I got delivered, I got free. But you know what? Sometimes we need some meat to go along with that milk we drink. You're not gonna grow up drinking milk. Some of y'all need to put down your milk bottles. It looks kind of odd when a 40-year-old man standing there with a milk bottle in his hand, with a nipple. Right? You know what you need? You need you a big old fat juicy steak. In the spirit. I'm going to preach you hungry if I don't do anything else, right? And if our suffering is real, and here's where we're going to be going with this. This is something that's very interesting to me. If our suffering is real, which we know it is, Paul says there's another reality that we must understand. It's not only people who are groaning. How about this? Bible says all of creation is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the glory. When I read that, I immediately think, you know, people will always say, why did God allow this? Why did God allow that hurricane to go and hit that city and kill all those people? Or why did that tornado hit? You know, I hate tornadoes. At least with a hurricane, you can kind of plan. You can see where it's going, and you got to get out of the way. But a tornado, you don't know when that's going to come. Whereas they're a little better now at predicting it, but still, even that, if they say a tornado's in your area, don't you get a little bit uneasy? Because that thing could drop down on you at any time. And if you don't, then you got more faith than I do. But you wonder, why do babies die? Why do our parents die? Why do our children die? Why do things happen? Why do people get sick and suffer? You know, why do these things happen? And what the world does? The world points a finger and says, it's God's fault. They do. They blame God. They blame God. I'll tell you whose fault it is. I'll tell you the source behind it. It's called the curse. The curse of sin. This planet is engulfed in the curse of sin. Mankind, all of creation, we're dealing with the effects of that, of what happened in the garden. And until that day comes when Jesus sets all things right, and that's going to be soon and very soon. But until that happens, we got to deal with this curse, sin, cursed world. And right now, Bible says, Paul said it, that all of creation is groaning. You know, there's going to come a day when God is going to completely renovate this planet Earth. It's going to be changed to be like he originally intended for it to be. There's going to come a day when the Bible says that the new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven. Heaven is going to be here on earth. Whew. I believe that city is something like, I may be wrong on this, but it's somewhere close, like 1,400 square miles every direction. I mean, the whole thing is just, you think that's not very big. You go from like Dallas to New York. Up, down, every direction. And I don't know if it's got levels. I just don't know. But God, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be a beautiful thing to behold. God's going to renovate this planet. And these trees now that have to struggle the way they do, they're going to be crying out in glory. The oceans are going to cry out in glory. We, his children, who the Bible also says are groaning. Because it hurts sometimes. But you know what? God's about to wipe away all your tears. God's about to set you free from the burden and the power of sin. Amen? And you know, we don't come in here and we don't serve him so that we could just get stuff out of life. We come in here and we get to come in here and worship him. Because first of all, like Dylan led us this morning, he's worthy. He's worthy. You know what? I don't care if he never does another thing for any of us. He's still worthy. Because you know what? I know where I was going, Sister Tammy. I know what I was going to inherit. It's called a place called hell. I was going to be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Why? Because I was sinful. I was guilty. But I'm so glad today that Jesus came and he told me, you don't have to go and pay the price for your sin, Summer. I've already paid that price for you. Your debt that you owed is paid in full. Come on now. Don't you like getting a paid in full bill? I mean, you ever got something in the mail? You know, maybe you're paying for your house or you're paying for something or a car. And you open up that envelope and it says, that payment is now stamped paid in full. Isn't that wonderful? Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But there's nothing like paying something off. Nothing like knowing that even though you're guilty and deserving of a devil's hell, and I grant you, I remind you, that hell was not prepared for you. No. It was not prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. But because of sin, we kneeled to the devil, we bowed our knee, mankind did, and we became guilty of sin against God. But God said, I'm not going to let that stand. We talked about it yesterday, how God, in his infinite wisdom, he planned this whole thing out. Sin did not catch God by mistake. God wasn't up there in heaven thinking, man, look at my creation. Adam and Eve down there, boy, they are beautiful. You know, they're naming all these plants and animals, and they're doing all this. Whoa! What did they just do? Put that apple down. Whatever fruit it was. You know, I don't want to debate that this morning. I know some of you are going, that one apple. Who cares? But God didn't. Wasn't up there, you know, having, watching the angels polishing, because they don't want to do that anyway, but, you know, the sapphire seals of heaven's gate. He was not sitting on his throne, you know, just going, man, everything's perfect, you know. What just happened? No, God planned the whole thing. He allowed it to happen. Why? So that, I believe this, so that we could accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not have to, because angels are created to do certain things. They're created to worship him, right? They're created to serve him. But we were created and given a choice. That's why God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, he said, choose you this day, life or death, blessing or cursing. You know, it's a choice you have to make. It's a choice you're going to make right here this morning. Some of you are going to make it now. You got to choose life or death. And then the writer says in the book of Deuteronomy, I would rather you choose life. That's the better choice. I believe we got some people in here this morning that are like Joshua. That even though other people want to go that direction and serve the enemy, we're going to take our stand. It's, I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So who are you going to serve this morning? Who are you going to serve? What choice are you making right now? You know, some of you have to make that choice quite frequently. And that's okay. I'd rather you make that choice than not make it. But I'm telling you, God is raising up some people in this church that are making that choice, and they're making it wholeheartedly. They're saying, I'm not going back. Now, I'm not going to be perfect, Summer. I might fail. I might mess up, April. I might stumble and fall. But I realize this, that if I stumble and I fall, there's only one choice I have to make. I have to get up and say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. I don't want to ever do that again. So what a lot of people do is they come down here. You hear me now. I'm closing. I know I got 4 minutes and it's 12 o'clock. 4 minutes. I can preach a lot in 4 minutes. Because for me, 4 minutes means 15. No, just kidding. I just saw your hearts. No, I'm just kidding. Where was I at? What was I saying before I got off track? Help me out. Huh? Anybody know? Thank you, Dylan. Here's what we tend to do, Brother Jimmy. I have been living like the devil this week, you know. Going places I shouldn't go, you know. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, you know. Shooting up maybe, drinking a little Budweiser. I guess Budweiser's still a thing, I don't even know. A little Michelob. Is that even a thing? Is that still a thing? I don't even know. I'm just making, this is what I remember, okay. Remember that green beer? That, what was it called? Heineken. Ugh. Nasty. But I digress. So, but I've had a bad week. I've been partying. I've been doing this stuff. Living like I know I shouldn't live. I come into church on Sunday morning, and the worship leader's singing. The praise team is singing. They're worshiping. People are praising God. Preacher's preaching his heart out about heaven and hell. And you know what? I start to feel guilty about how I've been living. So I come down here, and I get down on the altar, and I'll pray and shed a few tears. Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. Forgive me. And then they get up and they go home. And the same week, they just do the same thing again. They do it. They repeat it. What's that saying? Repeat, do, repeat, recycle, whatever. And they do it all over again. It's a cycle. I'm looking for people. And I believe God is looking for people in the kingdom that will live in what we call repentance. Repentance says, I'm going to ask God to forgive me and to cleanse me. And when he does that, I'm going to kneel down here on the altar and ask him and say, forgive me. And when he cleanses me, repentance says, I'm going to get up and I'm not going to go back and do that no more. So I question whether a lot of people even really get saved. Because anybody can pray a prayer. But it's those who pray that prayer and repent of their sin. They're the ones who, I believe, their names are being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a choice only you can make. You hear me? Only you can make that choice. So this morning, I'm going to give you a chance. I don't care if you've been coming down here in the altar often. I don't care if you've been hugging the altar. And you're still going through the same issues. You're still dealing with the same pains. I promise you this, once you make up your mind that you're not going to go back, God will empower you to stand. And he will put people around you to help you. That's why we need one another. Don't get saved. Don't repent. Don't change your life. And then stay home. You need to be in a Bible study. You need to be around some women, around some men that are going somewhere. That's why we need the church. We need this fellowship. We need this encouragement. We need this strengthening. Because God's wanting to change lives, but he's wanting to change them for eternity. Amen. Not just for a moment. That's right. So would you stand? And that alert says, heaven is real. So is heaven. So is hell. Romans reminds us that God's children, we live with what has been called a holy tension. We've already been adopted, but yet we're still waiting for the fullness of redemption. We have the Spirit, but yet we still groan. We have hope, yet we've not seen everything that God has promised. We have the first fruits, but the harvest is still coming. Some of us here today know exactly what I'm talking about. Some are grieving, some are fighting sickness, some are battling anxiety. Others are wondering if life is ever going to get better. And Paul doesn't pretend that those aren't real feelings. He acknowledges that all of creation is groaning, but he tells us to lift our eyes beyond today's pain and see tomorrow's promise. My word to you this morning is simply this: suffering does not have the final say. It does not have the final word. That final word belongs to your God. The final chapter is glory. Hear me, your tears will not last forever. The pain, mental and physical, will not last forever. The struggle will not last forever. I do believe I'm speaking to some people here this morning. The brokenness of this world will not last forever. There's coming a day when the redemption that Christ purchased will fully be realized. And every promise of God will be fulfilled. So guys, don't quit in the middle of the story. Don't abandon your faith just because you're groaning today. Don't judge God's faithfulness by today's circumstances. Keep trusting. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. Keep believing. Because I promise you, glory is coming. So as we close out today's service, I want to speak to those who are here, first of all, who may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never accepted him, or you have and you've turned back. Maybe you turned back this week. But I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus is standing here with his arms outstretched, ready to welcome you into his family. I believe that change is coming for someone today. I really do. I believe that. So I want you to pray this prayer with me. I want everybody to pray it. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that God raised you from the dead. So today, I repent of my sin and I place my faith in you alone. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me. Make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me follow you all the days of my life. Help me not to ever turn back. Thank you for your promise that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I receive that promise right now. And I thank you for it, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now I want to ask you, be honest with me. If you prayed that prayer today and you either recommitted or you accepted Jesus, would you raise your hand? Is there anyone? How about this? If you're ready to meet him, raise your hand. I'm ready. Okay, I just got a news bulletin. I just got an alert. Y'all heard it. He's getting ready to come. Are you still ready? Do you need to get a little bit more ready? Because you know what? How about this? What if we found out? What if we had an angel just come and appear and say, in 5 minutes, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for his church? You know what? You know what? Y'all are going to abandon the clock. You're going to say, here, I don't need my car keys. I'm not trying to fight to get the Golden Corral. Bojangles ain't waiting for me today. I'm going to have my butt down in that altar, making sure I'm ready. Amen. And that's just what we're doing here this morning, making sure we're ready. Whether he comes us and takes us home by the way of the trumpet or through the grave, we are going to be going home soon. And I hope you're ready. And I believe you raised your hand. You said you're ready. That means you're ready. That does my heart so much good to know that we're going to meet him soon. My prayer is that we go together. Amen. I'm done with funerals. No more funerals. No more funerals. I ask that, Lord, your will be done. But I would like no more funerals. Amen. Everybody at peace this morning? Just know your spirit is groaning, crying out for the glory that's coming into your life. So whatever you're going through, I'm not even going to give an altar call for praying for people. You guys have already been ministered to. We've prayed for you. I'm just going to close with this thought that the better glory in your life is coming. So leave with that in your heart today. Amen. Now the altars are open. If you want to come pray, then please come pray. I don't want to turn anyone away. We're not saying that. But I'm just going to close out the service. I want to go shake hands as you leave. Love on everybody. And so pray for my family. Pray for Ray and for Brian. That sickness would stop. And they'd be healed. And all the other people that are dealing with stuff. Keep praying for my dad. My dad's come. God has done a great work in his life. But he's still... It's hard when you lose someone. He still needs God's help. We all do. And so we love you all. The altars are open. We'll see you Wednesday night. We'll be back here Wednesday night preaching on spiritual, strategic, kingdom living. Hope you can make it. God bless you.
Can you pray for the baby?
Yes.